I know you're getting tired of me saying this, and I'm getting a little tired of saying it, but thank you so much for your understanding and moving upstairs for our service this morning. It seems like the air conditioning problem is with us always. But at least it's cooler up here, and if you doubt that, just go downstairs. There might be some from the downstairs class that are still, we may have lost some down there. I don't know. I think we may have lost me for a while. But anyway, so glad that you're understanding and being up here. And as was mentioned in the prayer so eloquently, it doesn't matter where we are. It matters what we're doing and who we are and what we're all about. It'd be nice to be comfortable in the doing of it, but regardless, it's always good to be together, whether in the heat or in the cool, whether downstairs or upstairs, it's good to be together. The passage we just read together is an interesting one. James, the book, is sometimes described as the most practical of the New Testament books. And James, the inspired writer, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, seems to have been a very down-to-earth, a point A to point B, practical kind of a person. So many of his words reflect upon the words his brother Jesus had said sometime before when our Lord was in the flesh. In fact, you can put much of what he says alongside much of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 in the wonderful Sermon on the Mount. But here is an especially poignant passage we just read together concerning a subject which is so desperately needed today by the world at large, by our culture even closer to us, and by those of us in our own lives. It's wisdom that we so badly, so sadly, so sorely need. Wisdom. Now, I realize there are times in the Bible where the words wisdom and knowledge are used almost interchangeably. There are times in the book of Proverbs, for example, where the two words are used almost interchangeably. In most places, though, the Bible makes the same connection, bringing them together, and the same division between them than we do. By and large, we say that knowledge is the accumulation of facts. And wisdom is the prudence to know what to do with those facts. And that's why you can have somebody full of knowledge, book learning, and not have too much common sense or wisdom. And you can have somebody with a great deal of common sense or wisdom that has very little knowledge in terms of book learning. Now, in the best case scenario, the two are drawn together in that we know what God teaches, we believe what the Scriptures say, and then our wisdom of knowing what to do with that knowledge makes all the difference in our lives. And that's what James will get to by the end of our reading. But he begins by describing the wisdom not from above, but that wisdom which is from beneath, which, among other things, he describes it as being demonic, which is just another way of saying the devil's behind this kind of wisdom. The devil's behind this kind of thinking. And using the word wisdom is perhaps a bit wider and broader than the real definition would include. But James uses the word wisdom somewhat colloquially, like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 1, when he talks about the wisdom of the world. And we might say, by the context of both 1 Corinthians 1 and here in James 3, that this wisdom that is from beneath, or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, this wisdom which is of the world, is not really wisdom at all. It's so-called pseudo, somewhat, self-proclaimed wisdom, which is not wise at all. But still, the world touts it as wisdom. That realm beneath that tries to influence our thinking, it presents it as wisdom. Sometimes it'll be through the words of experts. Sometimes it'll be through the words of philosophers. Sometimes it'll be through the words even of scientists. Sometimes it'll be through academia. Those who are supposed to have this wonderful wisdom of things, and yet the more you look and the deeper you dig, the more you realize that those who seem to know so much and are so wise are neither wise nor knowledgeable. Now, there's a large realm that we're not going to even discuss this morning for time and also for sake of the context. Paul broadens the context a bit in 1 Corinthians 1, talking about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, generally, which focuses on what the world chooses to do with the cross. And because the world sees the cross as foolishness, that wisdom is not really wise. And God brings to naught that kind of self-proclaimed wisdom. But here James focuses this wisdom as it pertains to our attitudes, our behavior, our ability or desire to get along with each other. You notice he uses words like self-seeking. We might even use the word selfish. Envious. Those things that have to do with our relationships together. The wisdom of this world tends to tear those relationships apart. And that wisdom is not wise at all, because a wisdom that destroys relationships, that ruins people, that drives people apart by its very nature. Not truth-based, but opinion-based. Not truth-based, but judgment-based. A wisdom like that is not wise. Instead, and this is what I'd like to focus on for a few moments this morning, the wisdom from above, unlike this wisdom which is so very divisive and dividing, a wisdom that always wants its own way and is envious and jealous of others and what they have, the wisdom from above, from God, is first pure. That's an interesting way to start this list. It's first pure. Yes, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, but it's first pure. There's one of those interesting words that means so much in so many ways that sometimes it comes to mean almost nothing when we try to apply it, because we have such a broad definition. And yet it's a word the Bible uses quite a bit. Jesus talked in the Beatitudes about those who are pure in heart. Blessed are they which are pure in heart, for they shall see God. And there's an interest in our understanding the connection between those two. The purity of heart and the ability to recognize, to see, to acknowledge God. If you ask most people, what does the word pure mean? They say, well, it's not sinful. It's not caught up in the various impurities of a world of sin and vice and debauchery, where right and wrong is turned upside down and good is called evil and evil is called good. We need to be not like that, but we need to be pure. Pure of the impurities of sin and vice and lust and corruption. All of which is true. That's not the way James is using the word here, though. And we know that from the context and the contrast. The context is the other words in this list, and the contrast is the wisdom from beneath he's just mentioned. This wisdom, which is first pure, is the same kind of wisdom that Christ is talking about in Matthew 5 and again in chapter 6. It's the laser beam focus, free of distraction, free of the impurities of a wrong-headed mindset. It's seeing things as they really are, a purity of mind and sight and understanding. I think that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5, by the way. Yes, it's good to be pure of heart in all matters, absolutely. But this is a thread of thought he continues throughout the sermon in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. This idea of being as a laser beam focused on God and doing His will and seeing things His way. And that's why He will say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You can't see God unless you see things God's way. Unless you focus your mindset on what is true and what God has said. Well, later in that same sermon, Jesus will say in chapter 7, you know, seek and you shall find. And the chapter before that, Matthew chapter 6, lay out not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, listen to what he says next. The light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. And if the eye be good or healthy or focused, the whole body is full of light. But if the eye be darkened or diseased or unfocused, the whole body is full of darkness. And if that light which is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, before we get back to that, he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6, on the heels of those words, take no thought, or in our vernacular, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to put on by way of clothing. And you know this section where he compares our worry, our anxiety about those things with the birds of the air, which don't worry, but God takes care and feeds them. And the lilies of the field, which grow and flourish and yet are soon cut down and put into the oven. Are we not much more than they? And yet they don't worry, but we do about what we might put on by way of clothing. If God takes care of these things, will He not take care of you? Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. But remember how He ends that section. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what He's been trying to say since the treasure conversation. And the conversation about eyesight. And we didn't even talk about his discussion about two masters. It's a matter of focused attention and loyalty. You give your life to God and seek His kingdom first, all these things will be added to you. But what if you don't? What if your mind is scatterbrained in terms of worry, anxiety over everything that's happening to you? Everything that's swirling around you, everybody else and what they might be thinking or doing, well, that leads you to no place good. And that kind of anxiety, that kind of worry, that kind of self-centered, self-seeking, selfish idea, which puts us at the very center of our universe, it is not just destructive to psychological life, it's destructive of our spiritual life. And especially when Christ talks about the eye and how it has to be healthy, it has to be focused, has to be working in tandem, the two, to bring light into the body. And there's this same idea of seeking first, absolute purposeful focus, putting first things first, not being distracted by other treasures or other masters or other things. But seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is the purity that runs throughout this entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. A purity like a laser beam that focuses on God's kingdom, God's will, God's word. But I want, no, it's about what God wants. But I think, no, it's what God thinks. But I have this to say, but no, it's what God has to say on it. That's what matters. And it's that kind of focus, that kind of purity of focus, that is the very foundation of this wisdom which is from above. Now, the next few words are telling in their definition. we won't have time to get into many of them, of any of them, with any great depth. But the reason I've laid this foundation with just the word pure is because really it ends and stops or starts and grows from there, depending on whether you actually apply this or not. To put it in layman's loose language, what he's saying is you're not going to have the wisdom from above unless you turn the reins over to God. Unless you let Him do the deciding. Unless you give up your selfish, self-seeking ideas and in focused measure, in focused manner, with a purity of mind and heart, you put Him and what He says first. Have you ever thought about, as difficult as that is to really do, how simple it is to live a life that way? All the things that we distract ourselves with by way of worry and anxiety and fretfulness, just to be able to let those things go, to cast all our care upon Him, because as Peter says, He cares for us in 1 Peter 5 and 7. Matter arrives to our attention and we think, well, what will I do about this? Or what should I do about this? Or how should I think about this? First question is, what Bible principle covers this matter? Now, the Bible does not speak explicitly about everything we face in our lives, but it does speak by way of principle about everything we deal with in our lives. And when a decision comes to bear, the first question we should ask ourselves is, what Bible principle covers this matter? Will the decision I make lead me closer to the Lord, or will it perhaps take me further from the Lord? Will it make my Christian life stronger, or will it perhaps make my Christian life weaker? Will it put me in a position to help God's people, or will this be a detriment to others in the body of Christ, or even those in the world? And like I say, it's difficult to live that way because you've got to put yourself in the back seat and say, whatever the answer is based upon what the Bible says, I will acquiesce to that. That's hard to do. But there is a wonderful simplicity to it all. And saying, I don't have to have all the answers. This Bible principle takes care of it. Now, I'm not saying everything can be answered in this simplistic way, because there are some things that give us choices, both of which may be right. Perhaps one a bit more so than the other, but perhaps equally at first. But the more we apply these principles to our thinking and think about solutions not just on what I want or what I think or what I plan for, but based on what's best for the kingdom, what's best for God, what's best for His will. Once we start thinking that way, answers are easier to come by. It's a wonderful and simple way to live. And at the very least, as James goes on to say, it helps us get along. You know, if I'm trying to be at peace with you, and I'm first pure in the sense that I want to put God's purposes ahead of my own, I want to focus on God's kingdom and not just my own needs. I want to put God's will, God's word first. If I'm first pure, then it's a lot easier for me to be peaceable with you in terms of the way I treat you and what I expect back from you and what I demand of you. It's much easier to be gentle with you, and it's so much easier to be easily entreated or persuaded on matters that really don't matter at all. Things of a judgmental or opinionated concern, those things just don't matter. But it all starts with this first idea. The wisdom from above is first. That's, like I say, I can't emphasize this too strongly. If we don't get past this, we never get to the end. And if we do get past this one, we have an easy road to peace. But first, you have to get past purity, putting God's will first. Like a laser beam focusing with a pure mind on what's right, what's true, what God says. Can you imagine what a better world this would be if everybody lived that way? What a better country it'd be if we all lived that way? What a better state or city this would be if everybody lived that way? Can you imagine in your own relationships how much better things might go if perhaps just one of you lived that way? This is what the Bible expects of us. And that's what James is talking about here. If you're with us this morning and outside of Christ and needing to come to Him for salvation, use this time to obey the gospel by believing and repenting, confessing and being baptized into the body of Christ. Perhaps as a child of God, you've walked away and need to come back. If so, come now as together we stand and sing.